Well, you know, I like to do a lot of reading and I study and things. I came across something in a blog just this week that fits in with this morning, but I thought I would share it to you. I kind of forgot with the busyness of this week to get it on the PowerPoint. If you want a copy of it, I'll send it to you. I don't know where it comes from, but I thought it was outstanding. And listen to this. It's the 14 bests and worst in life, right? See if you don't agree with these. Our worst enemy in life is ourselves, right? The worst failure in life is arrogance. The worst ignorance in life is deceiving. The most sadness in life is a jealous heart. The worst mistake in life is giving up trying. The worst crime in life is cheating ourselves as well as others. The worst behavior in life is low self-esteem. The most admirable behavior in life is progression. The worst bankruptcy in life is, and this is what I wanted to get to, is giving up hope. The best wealth in life is health. The best debt to repay in life is compassion and sentiment. The best gift in life is forgiving. The worst deprivation in life is sympathy, and the most pleasure in life is giving. Pretty profound list, isn't it? And I was thinking of Bible passages that would reflect many of these. But the one that stood out to me this morning was what I mentioned in number 9. The worst bankruptcy in life is giving up hope. It's having no hope. It's throwing in the towel and not having a reason to live. And I think this morning as we get into our text in Romans 15, we're going to see that if you're a follower of Christ and you've been transformed by the gospel, that whether you feel it or not, you have hope. And we're going to develop a little bit of this as we take a look at the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in God. But you know, as I was thinking about this, the world in which we live and the conflicts that are ongoing, my heart was broken about the continued racial strife that's happening in St. Louis as that's been on the airways, and my heart breaks because aggression is not going to bring us closer together. The real answer, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I began to think about, you know, what's driving this and what's driving the conflicts in our lives and what's keeping us back from being the people that we should be because of all that Christ has blessed us with. And I was thinking of this, and I was thinking that, you know, Christianity has a bad rap, but when you begin to take a step back, what you realize is that Christianity is a huge blessing to our world. And it doesn't take much of a survey to see that. Is that, did you know that when there are crises like Hurricane Harvey and Irma and other events, do you know that the first people group to respond are Christians? Not only with their wallets and huge amounts of money that are given out of compassion for others, but actually boots on the ground. People are mobilized. Now, that doesn't mean that unchristians aren't doing that, but at the front of that line are those whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. In our world today, we take hospitals for granted, but do you know that the whole hospital movement is a result of Christ transforming lives? And in fact, we see the residual of that today, of how many hospitals are affiliated or at one time were affiliated with religious organizations. I think it's a tremendous message of that. We see this in NGOs or government organizations, right, and others that reach out to serve around the world. One of them is that you're familiar with. At one time, it was started based because of Christianity. And it's the American what? Red Cross, right? Today, it's kind of drifted from its purpose, but it's many humanitarian organizations the Bible has been solid beyond human rights. It hasn't always been followed by Christian-believing Christians, but it argues and stands for, you know, the rights of humanity and respect and the things that we're so desperately covering. And then I was just thinking about the impact of local ministries. I was talking to somebody recently and about some counseling, and they said, what do I owe you? What do I owe you? Because in the world today, to get help always comes at a cost. And what a blessing and privilege to be able to say, I love to be able to say this, there's no cost. This is why we exist as a church and why the church covers my salary, so I'm available to do that. And think about that. Think about all the churches and all the ministry that's going on. Think about all the variety of ministries that are happening locally, not only in our community and our area and our state and our country, but literally around the world. And it's all for good. It's all for good. And it's preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and as a result, lives are changed. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about worship by being other-centered. Again, we're going to be challenged based on the transforming work of Jesus Christ in our lives to not only worship when we have Jess lead us in beautiful worship songs that remind us of great truths about God and we want to praise Him, but that we need to take this worship into our lives 24/7, and we've seen that over the past weeks as we've moved through Romans 12 and 13 and 14. Last week we talked about gray issues. And then this week, as we, it kind of a carryover, but as we focus on a passage that once again calls us as followers to be other-centered. I have a definition for self-centeredness. I think we all know what self-centeredness is. But the definition off of Google is this, and it's pretty straightforward. It's being preoccupied with oneself and one's affairs. If there's a problem that humanity has wrestled with since the fall in the Garden of Eden, starting with Cain slaying Abel, it is exactly defined in these, what, five or six words. A preoccupation with one's self and one's affair. But what makes Christianity unique, genuine biblical Christianity unique from every other world religion, is that it is other-centered. It's not about you and you reaching nirvana or a higher state or you obtaining these goals and achievements in your lives. It's about becoming selfless and becoming a channel through which God can work not only in you, but through you into the lives of other people. And that's the mark of genuine biblical Christianity, and it goes back to Jesus Christ Himself. If you got your teaching outlines, go ahead and take it out there and look at this with me. Because in Mark 10:45, we have Jesus' words. In fact, let's read these together. You want to read these with me? They're on the PowerPoint here. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. You see, that's what Romans 12:1 is all about, right? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, talking about the fact that God provided payment for our sins. In view of God's mercy, the first 11 chapters of Romans that we've been going through, everything that Jesus Christ has done for Pastor Joe should motivate him to be other-centered. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for you as you come to grips with understanding the significance of it should motivate you to be other-centered. It should cause you to put other people first. Why? Because that is what Jesus modeled for us. And His model becomes the path that we need to walk on. And that's why in Romans 12:1 it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so often we get limited in thinking of worship as just what happens on Sunday. But really, God calls us to be vessels of worship 7 days a week in our marriages, in our families, with our extended families, on the job, in our neighborhoods. Wherever we encounter other people, there are going to be opportunities to worship by putting them first and putting ourselves second. And that is an incredibly powerful testimony, as we saw last week. When we live out Jesus' example, then others' lives are touched and transformed. Not always because of what we say, but by what we do. Let's pray. Lord, I stop to thank you for this text. I pray that you would speak into each one of our lives about this important area. And Father, help us to see how prone we are to being self-focused. It's so easy for us, Lord, to justify what we want, when we want it, how we want it. But Father, just in the time this morning, just open our hearts and open our minds to understand that you've called us to something greater and that there's greater strength and a deeper relationship with you by allowing you to work in us so that we can be strong enough to put others first. Do that work in our lives this morning, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we move into Romans 15, what we see is that this whole desire, this whole need to become other-centered begins with what we see in verse 1 there. It's taking ownership of my actions. Look at what it says there. We who are strong have what? Obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You see, the admonition there is that we who have been transformed with Christ cannot stay as the ones that are acting like babies. And there's a place, there's a point at which babies are good. But if a person continues their whole lives, I'm not talking about any disabilities, but a person that continues their whole lives to have somebody feed them and dress them and change their diaper, there is something wrong, isn't there? Right? And we're called to mature and grow up. In fact, in another place, the Bible calls followers of Christ is that, hey, let's get with it. Let's grow up. Let's stop being like little kids and let's be adults. Look at Hebrews 6:1 there on your teaching outline. It says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to what? Maturity. Yeah, let's stop having to talk about the basics all the time and let's move forward into the deeper stuff because there's so much more ground to be covered. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. And it almost seems as he said, you know what, we want to go beyond just having to preach the gospel. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but he's saying is as followers of Christ, we can't stay where we're at. I've told this before, but when I was a student in high school, back when the high schools still provided driver's ed classes. Now, believe it or not, one time in school, when I was in high school, the high school provided a driver's ed class. They owned a car. They had a driver's ed instruction, and one of the classes I took was driver's ed. How many of you went through that? Oh, you're dating yourselves now. Yeah. But I'll never forget, I don't remember much. I remember two things from that driver's ed class. I remember the cars used to have the brake on the side of the passenger front. And I remember the instructor jamming on that brake. And I was in the back seat. I remember that. And there was a merging lane and the person in the driver's seat, I don't remember who it was, but they obviously were going to be in a collision, and so he jammed on the brake. I remember that. The second thing I remember from that class was he encourages his students is that after 15 years of driving, is not to have 15 years of not to have 1 year of experience 15 times, right? He encouraged us to have 15 years of experience, right? A growing development and experience as drivers. Not to stop learning and developing our skills and abilities and knowledge. And I think what he said here is what's being said in Hebrews here. Is that, hey, let's not be Christians after the end of 40 years that have 1 year of experience 40 times. Let's not be weak. Let's not be impotent as His followers, but let's rather allow God to transform us and work in our lives so that we become mature or strong individuals. It's an incredible challenge because I believe that one of the challenges of the Church of America is that we're weak. And we're weak is because we have people that have stopped growing in their faith. They've stopped wrestling against sin. They've stopped getting into God's Word every day. They spend time on Facebook or at the coffee shop or in the newspaper or checking their investments. They invest in all of these things, but they neglect God's Word. They're no longer dealing with sin issues. You see, what's happened is that we become weak. We've allowed ourselves, as the definition says here, of being self-centered, we've allowed ourselves to be preoccupied with oneself and one's affairs. And the challenge of that is that Christianity calls us to so much more. We're called to be strong. We're called to be the rock in the environments where we are surrounded by people. We are called to be the person that others go to when they're struggling or hurting or need wisdom or direction or help. We're called to be the ones that bring balance and work for peace and conflict. You know, there's so much more. And all of it is ours, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus Christ is and all of the resources and blessings and benefits that are available to us. The problem is that we have to take ownership of our lives, or as I say here, take ownership of my actions. A little bit later, we're going to be challenged to feed ourselves. If let me just say this. You're not a strong Christian if this teaching time is the only spiritual feeding you get over the next 6 days. You're fooling yourself. Now, I'm glad you're here, and it's great that you're here. But if you're not investing in God's truth and learning on a daily basis, you're not strong. You are not strong. Because a strong Christian is going to be continually endeavoring. If you're not fighting against the temptations in your life over the next 7 days, I'm not saying you're not going to sin, because we all sin. But if you're not wrestling against those temptations, if you're not actively taking steps to minimize those temptations in your life, you're not strong. Because mature people address and take ownership of their lives in this area. And as Paul speaks to these believers in Rome, he's saying, because of what Christ has done for you, turn off the cruise control and begin to take control of the steering wheel of your life that God has given you so that you can become strong. I'm excited is that we originally were going to do a marriage series next, but because we're not going to be doing a mailer because of finances, we're going to do a series called No Excuses. I'm really excited about this. I'm excited about how God's going to use that in my life. We're going to look at biblical passages where God's people, like us, made excuses. And it's going to be a challenge us to become mature, to become strong, to stop making excuses. That's coming up in a couple weeks. But we see here, it's that those who are strong. He is speaking to those who are the mature ones, right? Of Jesus. This word here actually means to be powerful or mighty. Think for a moment of a strong Christian, of a mature Christian, of a mature follower of Jesus. Think about how they're somebody that is solid in their faith and how they live it out. They're not going to be a person that's necessarily called on the porpoise approach, right? Where they're going from high to low to high to low. They're not the ones that are going to be undependable in their faith, right? They're going to be the ones you count on. They're going to be a strength and encouragement to others around them. And as I share those things, would you fall into that description? Because if you're not, then you need to be strong. And what do we see here? We see those of us that are pursuing this have an obligation. This obligation means to have a debt. It means to owe someone something. And what it's saying is that we have an obligation because of what Christ has done for us. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You're going to have to do stuff that's difficult. You're going to have to do stuff that's painful. Why? Because a sacrifice cost us something. And we need to offer those sacrifices. And what is the sacrifice here? What is the debt here? The obligation here, if you look at the next phrase, is to bear with the failings of the weak. You know what stood out to me was it didn't just say bear with the weak. It didn't just say put up with the weak, right? It says bear with the failings of the weak. It's talking about those that are strong Christians that have 5 years of Christian experience rather than 1 year five time or 15 years of experience rather than 1 year 15 times or 50 years of experience rather than 1 year 50 times. The oldest Christians in here should be the strongest, but that's not always the case. They should be the ones that bring the most to the table. And what do we see here? We're to bear with the failings of the weak. He takes it a step further to say that those that are strong need to be gracious and patient with the failures of others. Unfortunately, we've allowed the disease of the culture to infect us, right? That self-focus, what's the result of a self-focused person? Let me kind of just walk you through just some observations. There's no grace, is there? Because life isn't about anybody else or allow for the needs of anybody else or the excuses or the weaknesses of anybody else. It's all about themselves. And not only is there no grace, there's no mercy. There's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. Along that same lines, while I'm on a roll, there's no tolerance. You know, for life, for their life, life is black and white. It's all about me and nothing else matters. It's hard and it's cold. There's no room for growth and improvement. People are written off and tossed out. Remember the story of Jesus of the woman caught in adultery, right? The religious leaders who had the greatest knowledge of God's word and probably had the most time as being followers and leaders for Jesus Christ were the most unloving, right? You recall the story? They brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus to try to trap Jesus. If she was caught in adultery, where's the guy? I mean, right? Right? Where's the guy? If she's caught in adultery, that means the two of them got caught. Where's the other party? Right? They are just using her. They had no concern for her. And what we see is that when she's brought to Christ, Christ understands what's going on. She's just being used by these hypocritical religious people. And they're not strong. They're really weak. And you see it again and again. Even though they should have been the rock, they should have been the first ones to embrace Christ. They should have been the ones that the church was built upon. They were the objection. They were the one that crucified the promised Messiah. Right? And what we see here is that self-centeredness leads to what we're seeing so often in our world today. But you and I are called to be different. Because it's not about us. Jesus Christ did not come to be served. One day he will be served as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who he is. But he came to serve others rather than to be served himself. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, we are obligated, we owe a debt to do the same exact thing. Look at what the last phrase there says. What does it say? Not to what? Please ourselves. Can I paraphrase that for me? If it applies to you, good. You know what that means? No more pity parties. Right? No more pity parties. No more temper tantrums. I was at a soccer game yesterday and I watched a trainer, wasn't yesterday, it was Friday. My daughter's soccer game Friday, collegiate level. And I watched a trainer throw a temper tantrum. He had an issue over a player who was wearing a legal authorized brace, happened to be my daughter, and he objected to her wearing that brace. She had gone ahead of time and gotten permission from the referee that it was okay to wear, the head ref. We're talking about a collegiate NAIA league game. And in the middle of the game, when she went on, she's been recovering this injury of a torn ACL. She went on the field, and he proceeded to come on the field and stop play. And then when the ref asked him to get off, he went in the center of the field and just stood there and would not allow the game to resume. Is that a temper tantrum or what? Right? It's like, come on, where are the strong people to realize, you know what? There's a way to handle this, right? That was a weak man. I don't know the man. I can't speak for him personally. I'm telling you, but what I observed is I'm telling you is that somebody that has to throw a temper tantrum, that has to rant and rave to get their way, is that's not a strong person, right? Did you ever see Jesus Christ lose his temper? Well, you did, twice, right? But both times it was over the religious abuse of God's temple. And that was it. That was it. Even when he was being crucified, he didn't even, and arrested and beaten, he didn't even blow his coal. Right? Remember the night in the garden when he was arrested, one of his men, Peter, took the sword and chopped the ear off of that servant, right? And Peter was weak at that point. But Jesus was strong, and Jesus said, Peter, this isn't how we roll. Took the ear, put it back on that servant, and he lived. You see, what I'm trying to get through to us here and trying to get me to grasp and you to grasp is that we're called to be strong. We're called to be different than culture. We're called to not be driven by our fallen natures, all because of Christ working in us. And then we see that not only does it impact our relationship, but look at verse 2 there of chapter 15. It says, and let each of us please his neighbor for his good. By the way, his good is not talking about you, right? We often do good things and hang out and do things with people because we enjoy doing it. But here he's saying is that let us work hard to please our neighbor and to build them up. Right? Let's try to be people that are strong. Strong people don't tear people down. Weak people tear people down. Right? You've heard this said. I've done this. You've done this. Is that we tear other people down because we're trying to what? Build who up? Ourselves. Right? You see, Christianity changed all that. We are in a position of strength because we're loved by God. We're being changed and transformed by God's power in our lives. And as a result of that, we don't have to stoop to the level of those around us, but rather we can be the strong one and work to build them up. Let each of us please his neighbor. And who's our neighbor? Jesus got asked that question, right, by a religious scribe. Jesus, who's my neighbor, right? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, right? In that story, you have what, a priest, and I forget who else that walked by, religious leaders that walked by. Right? But they were weak. Do you know who the strong one was? That Samaritan. That put aside his agenda, his schedule, to bind the wounds of the man, to put him on his donkey. You know, I like to kind of just read into this a little bit. He probably ruined the clothes he had on. And in that culture, you didn't have a wardrobe full in your closet. Most people would have one change of clothes that they would wear all the time. In fact, in many places of the world, it's still the same way. And so you have a man that's beaten and bleeding and wounded. And I mean, they're slobbering probably bodily fluids of all kinds. And he picks him up and puts him on I don't know what it was, a donkey or whatever, right? And takes him to the inn. He sacrificed his time. He sacrificed his own clothing. When he got to the inn, he took care of the man. He had to leave. He said, the innkeeper, here's some money to take care of him. And I'll tell you what, when I come back through, if there's anything else that's owed, we're good. I'll take care of it. See, what I want you to see is that that's a strong person. Right? A weak person says, I don't have time. I can't get in this. I'm going to get dirty. It's going to cost me something. And we're called as a result of the gospel. And here's the point I want you to get. This is the exciting point, is that when the Samaritan picked that guy, when that Samaritan stopped, you know what was happening? It was a hallelujah service in heaven because Jesus Christ was being, God was being worshipped. Right? Think about it. It was better than any band, any artist, any group of people. Because Christianity is in action, and when we put God's truth into action, guess what? Jesus is glorified. The attention goes to Him. Because it's not because of us naturally that do these things. And what I want us to get here is that we, as become strong people, lay aside our preferences. We lay aside what we think of people, and we focus on those that are hurting around us. This last week, somebody called me and said, "Hey, Pastor, did you see that our church project, property project, was posted on Facebook?" Well, the Kitsap Sun has a business section where they just post projects that have been approved and what's happening. So our project was mentioned in the Hearing Examiner. And so they said, "There's a ton of just really mean comments." So I had to go look at it. I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. I went and looked at it, and there were some great comments of people that said, "Hey, it's a great church," and a bunch of positive. But there's just number ones. And what I realized is that there's just a lot of weak people, right? There are a lot of weak people, and I just my heart broke for those that were writing those comments, because I could just feel their pain for a lot of them. They were hurting because they had no hope. They don't know Christ. And we have to prevent from trying to please ourselves. When we please ourselves, we call it self-centeredness, right? But we're called to build others up. When we talk about this aspect of our obligation, let me read this extensive quote from Tim Keller. He wrote a commentary on Romans. I've really thoroughly enjoyed it. It's kicking me in the bottom and challenging me. But let me read it to you. This is a long quote, but he says this. "So the principles of Romans 15:1 is sweeping because it applies in every area of life to everyone that we meet. Finances. Christians with money are to look at their money as given to them by God to enrich and lift up those without it. See Paul's discussion of raising a financial gift for the poor Christians in Jerusalem in verses 25 through 28. In church leadership, Christians in church leadership are not to arrange the ministry simply to make themselves happy and comfortable, but with the outsiders and the skeptic in mind. In the area of relationships, he says, we are not simply to relate to our own kind or to people who give us and build us up emotionally. We must be willing to love and relate to people who are draining. A Christian does not walk into a room and immediately ask, are these the people I want to be seen with? Are they the people I will enjoy? But rather, how can I help and build up these people whom might I be able to serve in some way? When it comes to a choice of residence, instead of asking, where would I be most comfortable living, we should ask, where could I be the most useful to God and others? That is why many Christians stay in the city. Community development is a ministry in which Christians who have the economic strength to live elsewhere choose to move into an economically devastated neighborhood and give their lives to rebuild it. It's based on the principle of this text. In the area of relationships in the church, he says this, Paul applied this principle in chapter 14 to one particular case. In the church, we are not to seek to win arguments with Christians who differ, but respect them. Reconsider our own positions, and if differences persist, seek to accommodate ourselves to the sensitivities of others. And he goes on to say this, as ever in Paul's ministry and in the book of Romans, Paul reminds us that Jesus Christ is both our example and our motivation. Look at verse 3 here in verse chapter 15, and it said, for Christ did not, what? Please himself, but as written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. You and I are called to be like Christ. And I guess is what I'm saying is I'm challenging each of us. Let's get in the game. Let's get in the game. Let's quit just accumulating 1 year of Christian experience each year, and let's begin to build on it year upon year upon year upon year, so that as we grow older in Christ, we grow older in age, we grow more mature in Christ to the point where we become the rock that's able to be a blessing and a help to those around us. In my life as a pastor, I've had the privilege of pastoring two churches. One was East Wenatchee First Baptist, and the second is this one. And I can tell you that in both contexts, there have been elderly people who were strong, that were a blessing. I'll speak of the guy in our church in East Wenatchee because I don't want to embarrass anybody here. But his name was Ralph Parkinson. And he had relationships from the youngest of kids to the oldest of adults. And he was a blessing and encouragement to each one of them. I want to tell you something. If you knew Ralph, you would say, he's a strong man. He's a strong man. And as I think of Ralph's life, he wasn't a pastor. He never really held a position in the church. But he was one of the great leaders in the church because he was a strong man. And if there's something that Christianity needs today, it needs strong men and strong women, right? If you're a parent, you know what it means to be other-centered. You've gone through the baby phase. You've gone through the grade school phase. You've gone through the high school phase. You go through the college phase. You go through the adult kid phase. And every step of the way, you're called to put your kids first and to sacrifice for them. And why do you do that? You do them because you love them, because they're part of you. And we're called to take that same kind of thinking and apply it to those around us, is to look at not necessarily I'm better than them, but rather how can I help those that God has moved across my path. And when we do that, worship happens. But why do we fail to live that way? I think it's because of fear. One component of it is fear. We're afraid that we're not strong enough, or others may look down on us, or whatever it may be. But weak people are driven by their insecurities and fear. Look at what it says in Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe, right? Fear is a trap. If you're driven in making decisions because of what you're afraid is going to happen, you are in bondage, right? It keeps us looking at ourselves, our circumstance, and leads us to trust in ourselves, and many times we become discouraged and depressed because we don't like what we see and we're aware of what we're unable to do. We know the real story, rather than letting God in our lives. Christians aren't exempt from this. You know, Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was what we would call today a mega church. It was a big church. And let me tell you something. The bigger that a church gets, the more challenges you have. I can tell you that from firsthand experience by being on staff with Silverdale before we came down here to launch. It's just there's more challenges, there's more issues. And it takes a strong person to be able to minister in that context. And Timothy was struggling. And look at the next verse there. In 2 Timothy 1:7, what does Paul say to Timothy? For God gave us a spirit not of what? Fear, but of power and love and self-control. He's saying, Timothy, you can be strong. You have to address these contentious people. You have to address these issues. You can't live in fear. You have to be strong. Strong followers of Jesus are men, women, and young people of strength. The strength is a result of God's working in our lives first. You see, it's the strength that comes from my hope in God that enables me to put others first. Look at Romans 15:7. It says, therefore, welcome one another in Christ, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And here's the key, is that our ability to be strong and to reach out to others is based off of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at the next verses there. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. I just need you to take a look at that last phrase, that we might have hope. Now, when we think of hope, right, culturally, today in America, when we think of hope, what do we think of? We think of something that's wishful, something we desire, right? Some of you hope you win the lottery, right? Is it ever going to happen? No. The odds are against it, right? But you hope. That's the way we use hope in American culture, isn't it? Something we desire, something we wish would happen. But when you read the word hope in the Bible, it's not talking about that. It's talking about something that is guaranteed, that you can bet your life on, that is secure. That is what biblical hope is, right? And we see here that as it's through the Scriptures that we might have hope. And when you have hope in God, nothing, you're unshakable. You're unshakable. Why? Because you know that God is seated on the right hand of the Father. You know that God has allowed those trials and difficulties in your life. You know that while you don't understand it and you can't connect the dots and put it together, that there's a purpose of God's working in your life. Why? Why do you have that? That's a position of strength. You have it because of what you know about God from your time in His Word and your life experiences of walking with Him, and you have hope. So I want you to see three things here about hope, about the biblical hope that you have as a believer. First of all, my hope is strengthened through my knowledge of God's Word. Look at what it says there. For whatever was written in former days was written for our what? Instruction. God's Word is given to us so we can learn about God. Think about this for a moment, is that God didn't have to say anything. And in fact, there's many things that He has not said in His Word. He didn't tell us everything in the Bible, but He's recorded just what we need to know. And He's done that because He wants us to know Him and to know how He works, right? For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. You can read that to say it was written for your benefit. What is written on these pages, God, let me personalize it. What was written on those pages was specifically written for Joe Parkinson. Put your name in there. That means is that the Creator of the universe went to the effort and energy to record truths that He wants you specifically to know because they're going to make a difference in your life. This is incredible stuff, right? Well, let's keep going here. The next one is, my hope is strengthened as I live out God's truth for difficulties. We don't like this part, right? But look what it says there. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through what? Endurance. Okay. Now, let's ask the obvious here. I'll be Captain Obvious. Why do you need endurance? Because you're facing something difficult or tough, right? Right? We call these trials or problems or setbacks or difficulties or fights or job losses or financial problems or physical ailments, right? What does it say here? That God has written these things in former days before instruction, that as we begin to take that truth and put it into practice, We're gonna walk through those difficult times, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. The word temptation there is either could be negative or positive. It's the word for testing. No temptation or testing has taken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way of escape or a way out, so that you can stand up under it, right? That process would be describing endurance. You see, as we become mature and as we take ownership of our lives, as we begin to embrace who we are in Christ, guess what? We have to go through tough times. No pain, what? No gain, right? And God is using it. He's our trainer. He specifically knows what we need to do. He knows what we can handle. And He's given us the instruction so that going through these challenging times, we can take biblical truth that we're learning and put it into practice so that we walk through it. Okay? That plodding forward. This is what strong people do. Strong people don't run away from conflicts. They don't throw in the towel. They don't quit. They see that God has a purpose and a plan, and it's like, God, okay, why did our permit get delayed for 3 weeks? I don't know. And I don't know where it's going to end. But I have hope. Why? Because God is in control. And it's His church. And we believe that He's the one that's opened the doors and it's leading us to do this. It's not something I want to do. Right? The building is just a tool for us to do ministry. It's not a monument to us. It's just a tool, a platform for us to minister to people. To love our neighbors and to build up and to be strong in a community where there are many weak people that need the touch of Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing here, is that my hope is strengthened as I gain confidence in God. Listen, if you never make a decision to embrace what God is doing in your life, you're never going to get stronger. You're going to go through and you're going to become a Christian that has 30 years of one-year experience. You're going to be the ones that the writers of Hebrews were talking about where he said, hey, guys, come on, let's go. It's time to move on. You can't stay where you're at. God has called us to something so much greater. Look at what it says there. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you see, the more that you walk with God and the more challenges you face, the more you come to learn and realize how dependable He is. And if you never face the crises, if you run away from them, if you shirk them, you're never going to learn that God, you can count on God. The most difficult things I've gone through and my wife and I have gone through in life, we wouldn't want anybody to go through those, and we wouldn't want to go through them again. But I'll tell you something. I wouldn't trade those for anything. Because in the midst of that point where you're completely helpless and there's nothing you can do, and the only thing you can hold on to is God, and then you find out that He is faithful, it changes your life. It makes a difference. And as a result, your hope in God, that confidence in God, becomes strengthened because of what God has brought you through. And as you spend time in the Word, you're encouraged. It's incredible. Do you know what the word encourage means? The word E-N in the front means in. And you know what courage means, right? And when it says that God's Word encourages us, you know what it does? It puts courage into us. There are times in my life and continually that there's stuff that I'm nervous over or I'm concerned about and I worry about it. But the moment I get into God's Word, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. And that's exactly what the text is telling us here. That's how we become strong. And what happens as a result? That together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? As you and I as believers say, you know what? I'm going to take ownership in my life. I'm going to bring my A game. I'm going to take Christianity seriously. You know what happens? We all start working together. And when you bring a team of people together that are committed to Jesus Christ and are growing in Him, incredible things happen because God is going to work. Lives are going to be changed. Yes, there's going to be crisis. Yes, there's going to be difficulties. But through the process, as we go through these struggles together, we're going to learn and we're going to see that our God is faithful. Even when we are faithless, as it says, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Look at the next verse there. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. The reality is, we can be strong. You know why we can be strong? You know why we can be nice to the people that are mean to us? You know that we can have that disposition is because we know that God's in control. Somebody can slander us, slander me. I don't have to respond back. You know why? Because I don't get my confidence from them. I don't get my self-worth from what they think. I don't need 500 friends on Facebook because I've got one friend, right? You see how this works, and we become strong when we begin to focus on Christ in our lives. And as we're strong, we're able to reach out and to love on other people, even people that hurt us and do wrong to us. I've had people hurt me. You've had people hurt you. I came across somebody about 2 years ago that really, really hurt me and my wife. Really hurt us. Wasn't here. It was in the past. And I saw that person at a funeral. And I would be able to go over and give him a hug. Right? He wasn't able. He wouldn't let me do it. He skirted away. Why? That's the difference between strength and weakness. I've dealt with that. I've dealt with the hurt in Christ. I've forgiven. And I did what I needed to do. And as a result, I'm free. And if I saw him walking down the street, I don't have to cross over to the other side. I can walk up and say, shake his hand and say, hi, how are you doing? And honestly mean it. I could walk up, if he would let me, and give him a hug. Why? Because I genuinely care for him. Right? Why can I do that? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You see how this all works out? And when that happens in our context, guess what happens? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Heaven is singing. This is worship at its finest. So let's wrap it up here. You can read the last part. I think it's obvious is that we're called to live out Jesus' example. That's verses 8 and 9. And the point here is I want to get to this. Give me the slide that says, when I live out God's truth, God's power is released. And what we see here is, go ahead, next slide, keep going, is that when I live out God's truth, God's power is released. And that's really worship in action. And so what does that look like as we wrap this up? Jess, if you come and sing. If we look at verse 13, give me Romans 15, 13. It says this. May the God of hope, right? This is our memory verse for this month. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Can I just summarize this? What this is simply saying is that let God work in your life. Let God work in your life. Take ownership of it. Be an adult. Make a decision to be other-centered. Get into the Word. Live it out. And as a result, watch God work. Because when you become other-centered, guess what happens? You begin to experience joy and peace in your life. The best remedy and solution for depression is helping others. Right? And as you get into God's Word, what happens? The power of the Holy Spirit begins to work in you and through you, and He opens texts, and He challenges you in areas, and He encourages you in other areas. And as a result, we go from being weak to becoming strong. So the question I just ask real quick, what about you? Do you want to be strong? What's one thing you would take from our talk this morning and say, you know what, this week, Lord, with your help, I'm going to work on that. Would you do that? Lord, I stop to thank you for this text. It is so incredible. And Father, I'm so thankful for the book of Romans because it reminds us that worship is more than just about pleasing ourselves. We often think of worship as going to a nice building, sitting in a nice chair, in the temperature-controlled atmosphere, of singing the music that I enjoy singing, of listening to a message that I enjoy hearing. And yet you're challenging us to say, yes, that's part of worship, but it's a small part. And that true worship is really about living out our Christianity and taking ownership of our lives. So I pray this morning that as we've looked at this text, that you would challenge us to let you be God in our lives. And we pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to go ahead and stand and sing this last song, What Joy. What an appropriate song as the worship team leads us. And we'll have the men come and receive our offerings, any tear-offs or offerings at this time.